It's a mystery. What happened that night? We think of it as a night anyway. Kirk was just thinking before you all showed up this evening, I wonder what time Jesus was actually born. We don't know. We think it was a night anyway. That's why we gather on Sunday Eve or Christmas Eve to do this kind of a service. That's why we sing songs like Silent Night and It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. It was a mystery what happened that day, that night, that time. A mystery that we call the Incarnation. When God became human. This is one of the things that sets us apart from all other religions of the world. When you think about other world religions, at least the major ones, Judaism or Islam or some of the other religions that are out there, you never hear stories about their God, or gods, in some cases, becoming human. That's not part of the story. For us, it is the central part of the story. That God became human. He created us, and then he became one of us. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. Something as mysterious as a candle that is unlit, suddenly becoming lit and aflame, alive, where it had not been alive a moment before. Why was the incarnation of Jesus necessary? Why is it necessary for us as people of faith in Christ Jesus, why is it necessary for us to believe that God would become human? Why all this mess? Wouldn't it have just been cleaner for God to stay away from us as human beings? Well, maybe the most clear reason why God needed to become human is because we had gone so far away from him in the first place. We have something each of us shares called the sin nature. We talk about it frequently. How each of us, no matter how young or old we are, has the propensity to and has sinned in the past. And perhaps even in the present and into the future, sin is never far from us. All of us have been born into sin. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a systemic problem. It affects all of human nature. It affects all of human organizations, all of human structures. Not just individuals, but groups of individuals are affected by sin. And as far as our scripture records it, that all began with a couple of people that you may have heard of, named Adam and Eve, that ate a piece of fruit. An apple, we think. Again, kind of like we think Jesus was born at nighttime. Scripture doesn't say anything about it being an apple. It was just a piece of fruit that grew on a certain tree that God had told Adam and Eve not to eat from. But they did. And it caused a dramatic separation between God and humanity. Illustrated most clearly in the story, anyhow, by Adam and Eve being removed from the Garden of Eden, perfection in God's presence. Perfect relationship with God forever was theirs, and then they were kicked out because of their sinfulness. And then, later, they and their family members would discover that there was another effect, another dramatic separation between God, who is love, who is life, and humanity, which has fallen from that state. And that dramatic effect is death. A separation between God and humanity. Something very dramatically awful. But something so dramatically awful requires a remedy, if such a remedy could be found, that is just as dramatically awe-inspiring, if it is to be real. And that is why we must believe in this messy business of incarnation, where God comes to dwell among us, something that is so hard to believe, something that is so dramatically awe-inspiring, because if there is no incarnation, then there is no hope for a restoration with God. We cannot bridge that gap on our own. what happened, or what rather began to happen that night in Bethlehem, was the ultimate rescue mission, the ultimate work of mercy, the ultimate story of redemption. The angels in heaven rejoiced. The shepherds who came to the manger rejoiced. The wise men who came to the house probably later rejoiced. The faithful believers in Jesus throughout history since that time all have rejoiced with exceedingly great joy at the work of God. But not simply because God became human. Not simply because of this incarnation, but because this incarnation, this Jesus, this baby born in Bethlehem, would restore God's highest creation, humankind, into pure and holy and unending relationship with Him. This incarnation would reveal to the world the greatness of God's love for humanity. For this baby boy would grow up one day to say, "Greater love has no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends." And then he did that as an expression of the greatest love that there is. This incarnation would bring about God's final answer to the problem of sin and its consequence, death. You see, it's a terrible thing that Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it is also a terrific thing because our sinfulness provided God with an opportunity to do something truly astounding in the world. We gave Him the opportunity to enter into our world. And He chose to enter into our world not as a king, although He is a king. He chose to enter into our world not as a rich man, although He is rich beyond measure. He chose to enter our world not as a powerful ruler, although He is incredibly powerful. He chose to enter into our world as a humble, poor, and fragile baby boy. Emmanuel, God with us. It's a mystery. And Christians have been reflecting on this mystery for over 2,000 years now, wondering what it could mean, gathering on evenings like this, in places all over the world, every year to reflect on the depth of this mystery. There is an anonymous author from the 15th century, who lived in England, apparently, because this is where his poem was found. He could have been a wandering minstrel in the Middle Ages. This poem is found on a piece of manuscript. It's still existent in the London, I think it's in London, the British library there, the main central British library. And they date it to the early 1400s, early 15th century. On this piece of parchment, there are a few different poems that seem to have been songs that were sung as perhaps this wandering minstrel traveled from place to place and did his thing. And it expresses a medieval thought, a thought that is a little foreign to us, but is something that was common then, that Adam, you remember Adam and Eve, Adam and all the other patriarchs from the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those fellows like him, when they died, they remained in the bondage of death until the moment of the crucifixion of Jesus. Because at the moment that Jesus was crucified, you remember as the story goes in Matthew's gospel, the dead were raised and many people who had died came out of their tombs alive. So the medieval thought went that Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and all of the other big Bible characters that we know from the Old Testament lay bound in death until Jesus should free them. And Adam in particular, since he had taken that apple so many years ago, in a sense, allowed Jesus to be born and, according to the medieval thought of the time, allowed his mother Mary to be exalted. Now, we don't worship Mary here, but we do worship Jesus, and we understand the intent behind what this author had to say. I'd like to share with you this short poem. Again, it's anonymous. We don't know who the author was. The title is Adam Lay Ebounden. Adam lay ebounden, bounden in a bond. 4,000 winter thought he not too long. And all was for an apple that he took, as clerkes finden written in their book. Never had the apple taken been, never had Our Lady been Heavenly Queen. Blessed be the time that apple taken was. Therefore we may sing, Deo gratias, praise be to God. Praise God for the apple. There's another anonymous poem from 300 years down the road, beyond that one. This comes also from England, the 18th century, and it's entitled, Jesus Christ the Apple Tree. Praise God for this apple. The tree of life my soul hath seen, laden with fruit and always green. The trees of nature fruitless be, compared with Christ, the apple tree. This beauty doth all things excel. By faith I know, but ne'er can tell the glory which I now can see in Jesus Christ, the apple tree. For happiness I long have sought, and pleasure dearly I have bought. I missed for all, but now I see 'tis found in Christ, the apple tree. I'm wearied with my former toil. Here I shall set and rest a while. Under the shadow I will be of Jesus Christ, the apple tree. With great delight I'll take my stay. There's none shall fright my soul away. Among the sons of men I see there's none like Christ, the apple tree. I'll sit and eat this truth divine. It cheers my heart like spiritual wine. And now this fruit is sweet to me that grows on Christ, the apple tree. This fruit doth make my soul to thrive. It keeps my dying faith alive, which makes my soul in haste to be with Jesus Christ, the apple tree. Praise God for the apple. Praise God for the apple tree. May the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus Christ be spiritual food and drink for you this day. May the dramatic story of God's salvation transform and enrich your life in the coming year. And may the light of Christ, a symbol which we remember in a flame today, that symbol which later would become a representation of the Holy Spirit, may the light of Christ purify you from all sin and prepare you for an eternity with the Lord. Consider the mystery of the birth of Jesus and give thanks for the apple as we spread the light of the apple tree among each other.